Greetings to each of you in Christ's precious name. I count it a privilege to be here and actually on time. You don't know how fortunate you are that I'm even here right now. Due to the fact that my printer was not working at home, well, actually two things. First of all, we went to the Bronx this morning, and I didn't look at a bulletin. I had looked at it online, and maybe somebody had told me, but I didn't realize that he started at 7. And then my computer's been out of order, and so I was wrapping up my notes down at the shop and printed them out, and a half hour ago I was driving by here, and I said, the lights are on, and people are starting to pull in. That looks a little strange. Start at 7:30 and get there at 10 till 7. So I got out my phone, and I looked it up and said, wait a minute, we got some moving to do, and got here a little late, but we made it. So I'm glad to be here. I stand before you in the fear of God. Think about a subject tonight, and what is truth? What is truth? As we think about the prophetic word tonight, my prayer is that the truth of God would be taught tonight, and if there's anything that comes across that's my idea, not the word of God, that it would fall to the ground and the Lord's word would prevail over that. The title, as it was announced, is The Great Day of His Wrath is Come. Turn with me to Revelation 6, verse 17. We will simply read our text to start, and then later on we'll dive into a little more here in this chapter. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who is saying these words? If you back up a few verses, you realize that there are people that judgment is falling on their heads, and this is their response. They are saying this. This is not Jesus' words. This is not God declaring his own judgment. This is men on the face of the earth. What are we talking about here? When will this happen? What is the timeline? I thought it was interesting this morning. I had, of course, been studying this a little bit. This morning in the Bronx, a man stood up at the close of the service at testimony time and said that the Lord told him to come and to speak to this congregation, and he wants you all to know that the tribulation is here and next year terrible things will happen and we need to be prepared. I didn't think that was the time to stop him, let him speak and let him finish. But I remember a few years ago when a minister preached over our pulpit, I think it was at our pulpit somewhere in my hearing, that the next thing that's going to happen is it's going to turn black. I believe he was also talking about this hour. So when is this going to happen? Is this going to be tomorrow? Will you and I see this day? I hope not. Is there a possibility that you or I could see this day? I believe the answer is yes. But God forbid. Back up with me to 2 Thessalonians. I'd like to look just a little bit at the timeline here. Of course, we think of time when it began back at creation. When we look back over time, has this happened? And I believe the answer is no. This has not happened yet. Of course, as we look back over time, we have the creation, the flood, the Old Testament before Christ. We have the time of Christ, Christ's death and resurrection, the ascension, and the church age today. Today we're living in the day of grace, as Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that we're in this dispensation today. What is the next key event? As I mentioned before, some feel like the next key event is the tribulation, which is this. But let's read 2 Thessalonians 2 to look a little closer at it, I believe, what is intended to be a timeline to give us some clues on this subject and maybe to give us more of a perspective of when this could be. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. And I believe that he's talking there about the rapture. There's a time coming when Jesus is going to come and there's going to be a gathering together unto him. The rapture. Okay? Put that in your timeline. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. And I believe that those words, day of Christ, could be very similar to the words that we looked at earlier, the great day of his wrath. And we'll look at that a little later, a few more phrases. He's saying, wait a minute. We get the picture here that they were worked up, that they were already in the middle of the tribulation. They had missed the rapture, or it was whatever they thought, I'm not exactly sure. But he says, no, relax. The tribulation is not yet. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, I believe that tribulation, shall not come, except there come a falling away first. I believe he's talking about a great apostasy. And that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I believe that this, according to Daniel, happens during the tribulation where he sits in the temple. Remember ye not, when I was with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. So we see that the Lord is holding things back. Verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I believe he's talking about a time when Satan will be cast into the lake of fire. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I think we'll stop reading there. Those verses talk about a deception for those who were not right with God at the time of the rapture. I really believe that that's what it's talking about there. And so we have a bit more of a perspective of the timeline. I believe that today we're in the church age yet. I believe what is the next event that we will see? I believe that it is the rapture. I do not believe that it will be the tribulation, personally. It will be the rapture, and then we'll have the Antichrist rising to power, sitting in the temple, the 7 years of tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ, after which Satan is bound, the millennial reign. Then, of course, Satan is loosed and then again cast into the lake of fire. And then we have the new heaven and the new earth. And that's not all identified here, but I believe that there's a Bible basis to back that up. I know there is a debate about when the Antichrist will be revealed and the tribulation will begin versus the rapture. And I believe that there's a number of ways to look at, a number of scriptures to look at that would teach us, I believe, that the rapture comes before the tribulation period. Another one of those is, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. It's a little difficult when you look at prophecy to put the whole picture together in a way that's easy to teach and possibly easy to receive and digest. And I'm not sure just totally exactly everything that was intended to be taught tonight, but we're pretty much going to focus on the book of Revelation and hopefully receive a blessing in some direction from it. Looking a little more directly at the revelation according to John, as it was given to John. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. I want to point out three different time periods in this verse, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and I believe that's past tense. Write the things which are, present tense, and the things which shall be hereafter in the future, right? In Revelation chapter 1, we have Christ as John saw him and also as he was in the past, the glorified Christ. In chapters 2 and 3, we have the letters to the churches. And I believe that at that point, these were churches, but they also, I believe, represented periods of the church age. Different periods of the church and things that they went through. There were different seasons. Satan has tried many different approaches on the church, and that's reflected in the churches as they are represented here. And their response to that, I believe, could be represented in the history of the church. And so I believe that this church age is past and present, and that's chapters 2 and 3. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Hereafter. And so he's talking about future tense. Verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. And I believe that what John experienced here was a prefigure of the rapture. And so we have the past, the present, I believe, which was the church, and then the future. And I believe that everything that he saw in chapter 4 and on was out in the future. And I believe that today, it is still in the future. I remember one time a man came to Shirksville and he preached out of Revelation chapter 6 and told us that these horses are running up and down on the face of the earth. That is a view of Revelation chapter 6. And tonight, if that's your view, I want to respect you and your view. At the same time, I beg to defer. In chapter 4, John was given a glimpse of heaven. In chapter 5, we see the book of seals. that no man could open except for Christ. Christ was worthy to open the book. I would just like to draw a little significance from that. Today it is significant that today Jesus Christ is our Savior. Someday He will be the one to unleash the judgment on the earth, and only He has the authority to do that. Christ will become the terror and judge of the wicked. I believe that what we see in chapter 6 happens hereafter, after the church age. And so I believe that what we'll read about next, it happens during the tribulation period. And I believe that the church will be gone. Tonight it's possible that if you or I miss the rapture, we could be here for this. And I don't really believe that it's that far away. There are many other verses that talk about the rapture, the coming of Christ being imminent. And I'm not sure how he could say that if this tribulation and judgment would come first before Jesus returned. Does that mean that we will never face persecution? Absolutely not. Many Christians around the world are facing persecution. We in America could very well and will very likely see persecution. Very likely see that. Seems like it's not far away. If you follow what's happening here in America, it's really sad how fast America is falling. And I know that I don't believe America ever was a Christian nation, but founded on Christian principles that were respectful to God and His authority. I would like to take the time to read chapter 6. And as we read, we're going to stop every few verses and maybe talk a little bit about what's going on and leading up to the verse in verse 17. Here we have the seven seals that Christ alone was worthy to open the book of the seals. Revelation 6, verse 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Here we have the first seal. And I believe what we have represented here is the Antichrist going forth to conquer the world, to have dominion over it. And it doesn't talk like there's blood being shed. No, he's simply going forth conquering. The Antichrist is given a place of prominence and power as a man of peace. And yet, as he extends his rule, he becomes a ruthless leader. We could go to Daniel 11 and says, "In his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." I believe he's a smooth-talking person, and he begins his rule with the promise of peace and with flattery. And so he wins their favor and their confidence. But then in verse 3, things change a little bit. "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword." The second seal, I believe, is a seal of war. Although the tribulation starts peacefully, the peace is quickly broken by war and bloodshed. Paul warns in 1 Thessalonians 5 about when they say peace and safety and then sudden destruction. And I believe that it does fit this scene. or suddenly things turn to chaos and there is war and bloodshed. Verse 5, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. And see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine. What did they use balances for in the Bible times? Well, it was to measure, to measure the commodities as they traded. They would give a fair measure and a fair balance. That's what a balance was for. The Bible talks about that. So here we see him here holding a pair of balances, representing trade in the economy. And we see here that a measure of wheat is for a penny. We see here that prices skyrocket. And I believe that represents a famine. There's a severe famine in the tribulation. And yet it says that the oil and wine are still available for the rich. See that thou touch not the oil and wine. The rich can still afford their luxuries. And yet there is a famine going on. And that is the third seal. Verse 7, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. And so we see a fourth of the world population dies through war, starvation, and with death, very likely, it says, very likely disease. And the beasts. Not sure what all that represents, why that happens. Maybe because of the upsetting the climate that the beasts kill more people. Well, the fifth seal, verse 9, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we see the fifth seal was the martyrs. The martyrs that were slain for the word of God and for their testimony. I believe that this is possibly another evidence that this is after the church age. Here we have a group of people who were separated from the rapture, and those taken up in the rapture were separated from there, and there was a division there, that this was not a mix of people from the church age. No, this was a people who had given their lives during this period. The Antichrist is waging war on the saints, and these are those who have given their lives for the faith. And they would stay here until the second coming of Christ. There would be many more that would be added to their number. So we have the fifth seal. Verse 12. And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. Notice the magnitude here. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And that's the sixth seal. What would it take to make something like this happen. What kind of an explosion of what magnitude would it take to shake all of the islands out of their places and every mountain? It's pretty massive. Of course, some feel like this is a nuclear explosion. Whether it's a nuclear explosion or whether God does it, I don't know, but we do know that it's the Word of God and it will happen. It is interesting to watch the world developments. I believe it was last week or 2 weeks ago, Russia accidentally leaked that they are building a tsunami bomb, a torpedo. It can travel, forget how many thousand kilometers, and will produce a nuclear bomb at a very low depth under the sea. And their goal is to create a tsunami, I believe it's 1,000 feet tall, if I remember correctly, that has the potential to go 900 miles inland. And I don't even know if that's scientifically possible. It seemed to me like something's not quite right about that science, but that's what they're declaring. Is that what it is? I don't know that that's it. But it is interesting that the heart of man is already devising things that fits into this kind of a scenario, of this kind of destruction, and they're bent on wrecking this earth. Similar to what you read about here in Revelation. Why? What's the motivation? What's behind it? Do I believe that this is the Russians? Not necessarily. Well, that leads us to the text that we read earlier. Verse 15, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bond man, and every free man, hid themselves in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Well, then we have chapter 7. And chapter 7 is a bit of a parenthesis in the seals. The sixth seal was a cosmic calamity. The seventh seal simply ushers in the next judgments. And we have judgments all the way through. Well, there's a few other chapters that kind of give it another parenthesis. But we have judgments all the way through, and they ramp up. Bible scholars believe that what we looked at so far, the six seals represent the first 3.5 years, and there's a reason for that, even though I won't go into it now, and I don't think I'll get to it later either. But these represent the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, and these are somewhat gradual, but as the years of tribulation roll on, the intensity of the judgments of God ramp up and get stronger and stronger and stronger until they're happening more frequently and even on top of each other. But here we have this group of people that is saying the phrase that we were reading about. And I would pretty much like to focus on that. We could go on and look at the other judgments, and I don't think we really have time for that. If we do, we can keep moving through later on. I'm not here to ignore that, but I am here to look at this group of people and what this moment in time means to them and the lessons that we can learn from it tonight. One of the things I will just mention while I'm here, and I wasn't sure where to put this in, but in chapter 7, we have 144,000, 12, I believe it's 12,000 from each of the tribes of Judah. I didn't go down the list to be sure. They were all listed. But here we have 144,000 Jews sealed. And that's a bright spot after the end of this. Did you know that the tribulation is not only about the judgment of the wicked, but it's also about the redemption of the people of Israel? And that's one bright spot in the middle of all of this. I found it interesting in my study. I came across Romans 11:25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, so that all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And I believe he's talking about a future time. Yes, we know when the Messiah came, the Jews rejected him. But there is a day coming when the Jews will turn to God. And I believe that Revelation 7 represents at least part of that. Here we have the Jews accepting Christ. Backing up, there are other Bible terms for this time of judgment. The great day of his wrath is what it is titled in verse 17. Other places in the Bible we have the great tribulation in Matthew 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we have the word great tribulation in In Daniel chapter 9, we have it called Daniel's 70th week, the final week that has not yet been fulfilled. Daniel 9, verse 27. I don't think I'll read that verse. The time of Jacob's trouble in Jeremiah 30, verse 7. It's also mentioned as the day of the Lord, and as we already read in Thessalonians, the day of Christ. The great day of his wrath, did you notice in verse 15 who these people were? Was it just the poor folks? Was it just the uneducated? Read the list. The great men, rich men, chief captains, mighty men, bondmen, slaves. And every free man, you know, men from every walk of life were in this same predicament, and there was no escape. It's pretty humbling. I don't know who you or I think that we are, but each of us must bow before the Almighty God. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. For the next part, I would just like to look very briefly at what the great day of his wrath is. What is the great day of his wrath? Think about what they're experiencing here. What the great day of his wrath is to the wicked, to the wicked. I believe here that we have a day of astonishment. I don't believe that these men expected to end up here. 2 Peter 3 says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last day scoffers. Today there are many scoffers. It's not going to happen. All things shall continue as they were. Just like it was yesterday, it'll be today, it'll be tomorrow. Life will go on and on and on. There is no God. And I believe that they are astonished. Yes, there's some unfortunate things happening around the world, but life will continue. Things always go through periods and phases. There's ups, there's downs, and we can explain it all away. Life will continue as it was. They were not prepared. There was no preparation that they had made for this day. This day is a day of astonishment. It's rather obvious that this day, the great day of His wrath, is a day of destruction. It's a day of destruction. This picture doesn't end in a very pretty way. They are caught and they will receive a destruction. It is also a day of terror. It doesn't take, if you let your imagination run a little bit, it's pretty easy to see that this is a day of terror. In Luke 21, it talks about, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." Men's hearts failing them for fear, and I believe that's talking about terror. Terror. Have you ever been terrorized? What do you do when you're terrorized? Usually we don't do things that are very logical. Here they have no defense or protection, and they realize destruction is upon them, and they are terrorized. And they are calling upon anything and everything to hide them from the face of God. They realize that this is God speaking to them. It is a day of distress. But unfortunately, if you look at this closely, you see that this is also a day of rebellion. Were they falling on their faces in repentance? Did you read that? No. They were saying, "Hide us. We don't want to see Him." They had already conditioned their hearts beyond repentance. This was a day of rebellion. Run away and hide. Cover us. What about to God? We know that this is a day of His wrath. They judged it rightly. It is a day of His wrath. It is also a day of justice and vengeance. He had given these people an opportunity, and the day of opportunity had come, and they had spurned it. So the opportunity was gone. Who is this great day of wrath for? Who is in this class of people? We looked at their social rank. But who is here? I believe, first of all, that it is the openly wicked. The people who know better and they still do what's wrong. But I also believe there's another group in there. I believe that it's the ignorant. They had no idea. Either by choice, they just chose not to read God's word, or no one ever told them. And they ignored the evidence in creation. I believe that there's also likely those in this group who had allegiance to the Antichrist. There's very likely in this crowd a professing Christian. There is very likely a hypocrite who was one day in church, and today he's hiding from Christ, who he claimed was his Savior. Or it could be the man who didn't love Christ anymore, and his love for God just simply waxed cold. I'd like to move on next to the question, who shall be able to stand? Because I believe there is a group of people who aren't in this crowd. They're not calling for rocks to fall on them. We looked at them a little earlier. We looked at some of them, I should say. If you back up to chapter 2, actually there's quite a few different verses we could look at. We could look at people who weren't in this crowd. Chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of... Verse 9. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here we have a group of people who were facing a time of tribulation. And yet, they came through it. Chapter 3, verse 21. Another group of people who were not in this crowd. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. To him that overcometh. Who shall be able to stand? But who shall be able to stand? Those who overcome. Those who are faithful unto death. There's a number of other verses that we could look at here in Revelation that would teach us things very similar to that concept. What about Revelation 12, 17? We have another group of people. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is another group that is not facing the wrath of God. No, they're facing the wrath of the dragon and of Satan. And this group will not fall into the condemnation of God because they are the friend of God. Revelation 14. Verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of the harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This is all written during the tribulation. The tribulation continues, I believe, it's through chapter 16. Notice the things that clarify this group. We see in verse 1 that they stood with the Lamb. They stood with the Lamb. That's one of their qualities. We see also in verse 1 that they had the Father's name written in their foreheads. One of the things about the book of Revelation is the mark of the beast and that group of people. But here's a group that doesn't have the mark of the beast in their foreheads. No, They have the Father's name written in their foreheads. This group is a group who in verse 3 sings a new song. And in verse 4, they follow the Lamb. And in verse 5, it is those who are without fault before God. In their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And this is a totally separate group of people. To this group of people faced hardship, absolutely, but it is totally different than the terror that the other group experienced. Tonight, which group are you in? Which group are you preparing to be in? I don't know if when you moved the service to 7 o'clock, if that meant you could still go to 9 or not. What was the point? You didn't tell me. Now, in conclusion to this message, I won't keep you any longer. Even though we could keep going through the terrors that this group of people will face and then their final destruction. Tonight, what is the next step? It's the rapture. Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. We will have no warning. And if we miss the rapture, we could very well be, we very likely will be in the state where these men are. What did we read back in Thessalonians? I believe that the verses 11 and 12. For this cause God shall send them. Well, verse 10. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And I believe very likely he's talking about, first of all, just the wicked, but also a group of people who knew the truth, and then he sent them a lie. Why? Because they weren't committed to follow through with their commitment to Christ. And tonight, I believe that if we miss the rapture, I do not believe that I can guarantee you a second chance. In fact, I believe more firmly that we would be in this group of people if we miss the rapture. That we'll be deceived because we had a day of opportunity and we spurned the opportunity that was right before us. So I believe that saints that miss the rapture most likely are headed for deception and final destruction. Turn with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter gives us some words of wisdom as we think about the rapture and the end of the world. How should we respond to that? How should we think about all of that? Verse 11, 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, whereof the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Just by way of interest, I do find it very interesting to follow the news and where we are in prophecy. If you're watching the news and you're watching for current events, what should we watch? I believe that Israel is the time clock of God. Watch Israel. What's God doing in Israel? We could go back to other activities in the tribulation, activities that you'll find in Daniel, where the Antichrist and the Jews come into agreement and they set up sacrifices in the temple. And I believe today there's a group of people preparing to sacrifice in the temple. I understand they're looking for a red heifer, which is something that's needed to begin that sacrifice. When you read, as we read in Thessalonians, and you read about apostate Christianity, it's startling to read the news about where the churches of America are, and even the churches around the globe. The church is as sinful as the world. I should say, quote, church. It's as sinful as the world, and even worse in the fact that they do it in the name of God. I believe that should strike us as to the day we're living in. I used to follow developments that they thought were developments toward the Gog-Magog war. And I'm not sure exactly where to place that, because it seems like that might be further on, because it comes up in Revelation. I believe it's Revelation 18. But we do also see the rise and aggression of Russia. Daniel chapter 7 talks about. We also see the fall of America, which I believe also is very likely talked about in Daniel 7. I don't know if you're following what's happening in the economic world, but you see the fall of the U.S. dollar, and the bottom is, I believe, beginning to fall out on that, and maybe it'll take a lot longer than what it appears to be. But America has been the reserve currency and the currency of the world for international interaction since, I believe it's World War II. And I believe that Daniel 7 talks about that. I could be wrong about that. I could be corrected. But all of that is kind of interesting. I believe that America is losing its power, and it's something to think about. What is the future of America? As you look in some more of the judgments, I'm not sure if America fits into that or not. We also see the rise of Islam. Or does that fit into everything? Of course, we have to see the increase of knowledge and technology. It would bring about the enforcement of not being able to buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And that's all here ready to go, I believe. I don't believe anything needs to be developed. It simply needs to be enforced. Probably some sort of crises will bring that to happen. There's also an interest in the rogue stars that could be headed for the world, namely in Revelation as wormwood. And there's just a lot of things that I believe point us to the fact that we're living in the end of times. This evening, we looked at two groups of people. Tonight, it's up to us to choose which group we will be in. What's your choice?